Today, for those who don't know us, Alan and Tricia Baker, we were pastors here in the States 15 years. They were missionaries, Assemblies of God missionaries for 20 years. We pastored overseas in the country of Belgium, primarily French-speaking Belgium, language of heaven. Amen. Okay, the Spanish speaker says, nope, it's Spanish, okay. Whichever, but we were there for 20 years. And International Church Ministries planted a French-speaking church and worked along the French-speaking churches there. Our girls grew up in France and Belgium, still very much in our hearts. We then were campus pastors at the Assemblies of God National Bible College for 5 years. And then 4.5 years ago, we launched a pastoral coaching ministry for young ministers. So we work with pastors, missionaries on college campuses. We have a young man who is a missionary to every single high school in New England. He is trying to establish gospel clubs on every secular campus in New England. Imagine that task. It's a massive task. Work with Christian counselors. And a pastoral coach, what we really do is we pastor pastors. So I spend my days and most evenings on the phone, just working with them one by one every day. We talk with them on a biweekly basis, walking through all the issues of life. We don't focus so much on the ministry. We focus on the minister. Our philosophy is we build the minister, we build the ministry. Ministry really is just an extension of your walk with God. It's not what you do, it's who you are. If a person doesn't have a walk with Jesus, you know it, don't you? But when they walk with Jesus and have a call then to pastor people, that call comes through in a pastoral way. And that's all that I do. I walk with young millennials, and we even have some overseas, two of them in sensitive nations. Sensitive means that they can't openly plant churches. They're in places where the gospel is not permitted, where Bibles are not permitted. Yet I'm able to walk with them even in those places. That's what we do every day. My wife's involved as well. Keep us in prayer as we do that. It's a wonderful, wonderful work. Long, full days and evenings means the world to us. Today we're going to preach the entire book of Exodus. Everyone said, amen. Ooh, you brought your lunch and your dinner, I hope. We're going to be here for a while. No, we're not. It won't take that long. But turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We will, in effect, look at the entire book, but only deal with a few verses to make sure we can look at the entire book. It's a story you know very, very well. Message today is something called Sharing the Journey. Sharing the Journey is based upon the story that you know from the scriptures called the Exodus. Exodus, chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I don't see Floridians there, but a lot of people lived there, didn't they? Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is God's name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Father, we come to your word. We come to you. We come not to talk about you. We come not to hear about you. We come to hear you. We come to talk with you. We come to listen to you and your voice. We don't need the words of men. We don't need the opinions of our own voices. We need the mind of God, the heart of God, the will and word of God. So, Father, from this moment forward, I pray with all of my human, weak, and frail heart, I pray that my voice would be quieter and instead the voice of the Lord God of heaven and earth would be lifted up and raised in our hearts and minds. By the voice of the Spirit today, speak to us clearly of who you are. Who you are in our lives today, who you can be in our lives today and tomorrow and every day to follow. Be this day the voice who speaks to us. Be not just the God of our fathers, but our God today, we pray in powerful ways. And everyone said together, amen and amen. Sharing the Journey. One of my favorite authors is a man named Oz Guinness. He has written, quote, "Journey is a most apt metaphor for human life. It is a quest for purpose, for meaning, a sense of home that defines our lives and our days. To live is not only the destination, but to live is the journey." One of the most powerful journey stories in all of the scripture is this story we've just read or begun to read, the story of the Exodus, where God sends Moses to Israel in captivity in Egypt and says, "Moses, you will go and set my people free, not just from slavery, but you'll lead them all the way to the promised land." This is about 1,440 years before the birth of Jesus. The people of God have been in Egypt for 430 years, most of it as slaves. In other words, there's not one Jewish person who has ever lived one free day. Not one Jewish person has ever lived knowing in their hearts and minds they truly are sons and daughters of God. And so, as you know, as we've just read in Exodus 3, God appears in a burning bush to Moses. And God tells Moses, "You will go and lead my people Israel out of slavery on the promised land." Then in Exodus chapter 7 through 12, Moses goes and does that work. But Moses does not go alone because the Bible says that God goes with him. And God shows himself not only to Moses, not only to Israel, but to all the people of Egypt. Through 10 plagues, God demonstrates 10 times, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the only, the one, the true living God. There is none beside me." And the plague of singular importance is the final plague, the 10th plague, the plague we call the death of the firstborn. In this plague, God warns Egypt that on April the 14th, remember that date, midnight April 14th, God will send a death angel. And that angel will go across the land and kill every firstborn, human and livestock. God will kill every firstborn across the land that does not place its faith in him. God says, "The way to demonstrate your faith in me is to celebrate, observe the Passover." In the Passover, every family is to take one perfect, spotless lamb, not one blemish of any kind. They are to kill the lamb. They are to roast the lamb and eat it as a family in the honor of God. But the blood they are to keep. And the blood they then take and smear, the word there is to smear, over the doorpost of their home as a sign of their faith in God. And then when the death angel comes, the death angel will see the blood over the door and he will pass over that home, and so the people will be spared. And that night, April 14th at midnight, the death angel comes, but the Jewish people, it appears completely as a nation, trust God. Every family slays that perfect lamb, smears the blood over their doorpost, and they're saved. It's a moving picture, isn't it, of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, we also were in bondage. We were twice slaves to sin, you and I. Each of us was born a slave to sin. We were separated from God by our very nature. We could not know God because our nature, our heart was sinful. And then once we were born, we willingly chose to sin and disobey God. We chose bondage to sin once we were alive. But God, in his mercy, sent his only Son that you and I might be set free from the slavery of sin and know eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, our eternal future had been forever separation from God in a place where God is not, nor will ever be in that place the Bible calls hell. But Jesus came and paid a price. He became our Passover lamb. His blood was smeared upon the hearts of our lives. And now no longer are we slaves to sin, but we are set free. And the Bible says, free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But friends, deliverance from slavery is not the end of the story. Not for Israel and not for us. It's only the beginning. Think about it. When God sets Israel free from their slavery in Egypt, he does not instantly transport them to the promised land, does he? No. Instead, he takes them on a journey. And so it is for you and for me. When we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, he does not then instantly transport us to heaven, does he? No, it just begins the journey. Leaving slavery, we now begin to live the journey, becoming truly sons and daughters of God. And not just individual sons and daughters of God, but together the people of God. All of us individually and together living in the promise of God. And not just in this room, but every church across this city, this state, this nation, and around the world, every people, nation, tribe, and tongue living together as one people of God because of Jesus Christ. Sharing the journey of becoming sons of God. And we see it all in the story here in Exodus chapter 3. And so today I want to look at that story. I want to take a bird's eye view, if you will, a global look at the journey God takes Israel on from slavery to the promised land, from slavery to sonship, so that we might then discover truly who we are and what God has for us. Now, if we're going to learn what it means to be people of God, sons and daughters of God, it means the story begins not with us, but it begins with God and knowing who he is. And that's what God shows Israel. He shows them this story, first of all, he's a God of presence and of power. A God of presence and power. And we see that in Exodus 13 and 14. Again, we're about the year 1440 BC. Israel, again, has never known a free day, never known a day without slavery. God sends Moses, and Moses, through the 10 plagues, God uses him to set Israel free. After the last plague, Pharaoh, which you might call king, he decides to let God have his people. He releases them from slavery and they leave the city led by Moses, but not only led by Moses. In fact, they're led by God. Because the Bible says, as they leave the capital city of Ramesses, they are led by a great cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The Bible says the very presence of God. Every step along the way, God goes before his people, showing them the way by his own personal presence. Every day, every step of every day, God never removes the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. God's presence is visible to his people. That's important because he's teaching them, I'm not only the God who has set you free from slavery, I am the God who is with you. Now, this is critical because remember, yes, the people know they're being set free from slavery, but remember, they're also being set free from the only life they've ever known. The only homes they've ever known. To go and live in a place they've never known, live a life they don't yet understand, and they don't know how they'll be able to live it once they get there. And so God, he comes personally and walks with them as he leads them into the futures prepared for them. They don't know where they're going, but they know who's leading them there. They don't know how they'll make it when they get there, but they know that their God is present with them, faithfully leading them every step of the way. Question, is God present in your life? I don't just mean omnipresent all around you. I mean, do you know that God is present in your life, with you? Not just Jehovah God around you, but Emmanuel, God in you. do you know he's faithfully leading you each and every day, even as you leave the things you know to go to things you don't know, even as you leave the places you have been to go and live a life? He's calling to you too, but you don't yet understand. He's not just the God who set you free from the slavery of sin. He is the God who is every day with you. And he's more. He's also a God of power. He's also a God of power. The Bible says that great fire and that great cloud leads Israel to a place we know as the Red Sea. Egypt behind them. Israel's on the move, moving east toward the promised land. Now, if you study a map of Egypt, the distance from the capital city of Ramesses, the distance from there to the promised land is not that far. It's only about 300 miles east-northeast. It's about the distance from Pensacola to Jacksonville. Not all that far, all right? But as you look at the path God leads them on, God does not lead them directly across and up the promised land. Instead, God drops them 100 miles south to the Red Sea. It would be like traveling from Pensacola to Jacksonville by way of Orlando, right? So after 2.5 weeks of walking, this band of former slaves are now 100 miles on their journey and completely lost, completely out of their way. More than that, the Red Sea is in front of them, and one of the world's greatest armies is right behind them pursuing them. You get the picture? This could make a movie, couldn't it? Best case scenario, they're going to go back to Egypt as slaves. Worst case scenario, they're dying here in the desert. Think about being in that crowd that day. They're saying to themselves, no sooner have we trusted that God who set us free from slavery, no sooner have we trusted him and following him, and now he's cornered us in the desert with our backs against the sea and our captors only steps away. There they stand, wondering what will happen next, but that pillar of fire, it lifts up from before them, and it comes to sit behind them. That fire that has guided them all along their way so far now continues to light the path before them, but it blinds the eyes of the captors behind them. And as they watch, Egypt, confused, does not know where to go and what to do, but they look before them, and that Red Sea begins to part. Not only does the Red Sea begin to part, but God dries the ground under their feet. And the Bible says they don't walk across in marshy ground. They don't walk over on wet ground. They walk on ground that is perfectly 100% dry. Now understand what a powerful miracle this is. The Bible says in Exodus 14 that 2 to 3 million people crossed that Red Sea in just one night's time. One night. Now, as missionaries, we drove all night many times. We once drove 24 hours straight from Venice, Italy, back to our home in France. Did it once, I'll never do it again, all right? Well, they did in 8-10 hours, 3 million people crossed this Red Sea. Scholars have calculated how much ground they would need to do that. And they have found out that God would have to part the Red Sea 5 miles wide to get 2 to 3 million people across it in one night's time. The power of God to part Red Seas before them. And so he's so powerful, he even soaks the water out of the ground to ensure his people walk across on solid ground. God teaches them, yes, I am God able to deliver you. And yes, I am God who is present with you, but I am also God who is powerful before you. Question, is your back against the wall? Are enemies pursuing you? God wants you to know that the God of Israel is with you. God of Moses is with you. The God who parts Red Seas and dries seabeds under our feet. He is the God who goes before you working on your behalf to protect and provide powerfully for you just as he did the people of God in this book. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is God who is present with you. And yes, he is God who acts powerfully on behalf of his sons and daughters. You can trust this God. Will you say amen? He then teaches them, he's a God also of provision and protection. Exodus 15 and 16. Israel's crossed the Red Sea. They're standing on dry ground. The enemy is now defeated behind them. The Red Sea forms a natural barrier between them and their old lives of captivity and slavery. But Israel's not yet free. Oh, I know they're physically free from slavery, but mentally and emotionally, they're still slaves. And we know that's true because of what happens next. Standing on the right side of victory, standing on the right side of deliverance, standing on the right side of freedom and a future, what do? They say, we have no water, we have no food. Have you brought us out here to die in the desert? They're still thinking like slaves. If they had thought like sons, they would have not complained, but given God thanks. They would have realized that the God who set them free from slavery, the God who goes before them with his presence, the God who opens Red Seas powerfully on their behalf, is well able to take care of their needs each and every day. I mean, think about, you know, your children. My girls were little. They didn't worry about the mortgage, the rent, did they? They didn't worry about who paid the water bill, the electric. Why? Because they were my daughters. They were our daughters. And as our daughters, they knew that mommy and daddy would take care of them. If we know we are sons and daughters of God, we know he's not only the God who sets us free from the slavery to sin, not only the God who is with us, not only able to part Red Seas, he's able to meet our needs each and every day. And so God does just that. They've gone out on their own and found these waters. They're undrinkable. Some would even say poisonous. God takes those waters and makes them sweet and drinkable. God then causes the very heavens to rain down bread. The Bible calls it manna, which means what? Literally in Hebrew, it means what is this? Every day, every step along the way of the journey, God rains down provision from the heavens. And he causes, the Bible says, new springs of water and wells to rise up in the desert all along their way to the promised land. Again, he's not just the God who sets us free from sin. He's not just the God who's present with us. He's not just the God who powerfully acts on our behalf. He's the God who clothes the lilies of the field. He's the God who feeds the birds of the air. And if we are his children, how much more does he care for us? It's the God of the everyday. Now hear me on this one, though. Here I'm going to meddle just a little bit, okay? Put your shoes on or take them off, because here comes the stepping on the toes. You ready? If you're ready, say amen. If you don't want to hear it, say amen. I'm going to say it anyway. He is the God of our everyday needs because we are his children. But we will only know that care, we'll only know that provision as we cast off thinking like slaves and begin to think like sons. As we trade in our sorrows and what we don't have for celebrations of who he is. To trade in our complaining for giving him thanks. It's in that moment of praising God, in that moment of giving thanks, that we see the bitter become sweet. We see the heavens rain down bread, and we see God providing waters even in our deserts. It's time to turn off the complaining and turn on the celebrating of just who our God is. Can you say amen? He's the God of the everyday. He's our provider. He also then shows he is their protector. After he feeds them, waters them, next step, not promised land. Instead, this massive, massive raiding party shows up on the horizon. The Bible calls them the Amalekites. Now, there's no nation called Amalek. You won't find it. Doesn't exist, never has. What this is like a massive gang from multiple nations, like MS-13 or whatever, and they have come together and they're robbing people and looking for villages they can pillage. And they see these Israelites, not yet a nation, not yet one people. They're just all walking one way together because Moses and that cloud go before them. They don't yet have a national identity. So they are prime for the picking. The Amalekites have probably been tracking them ever since they crossed the Red Sea. And the Amalekites see all the gold. They see all the cattle. They see all the provisions they can take if they want them. Moses sees them. God tells them how to handle it. Moses calls a young man named Joshua in his early 20s. Anyone here in their 20s? Anyone want to admit it? I'm 39 myself. Every bit of it. Young man in his 20s comes up, Joshua, and Moses says, "You will lead our forces into battle." Now, Israel does not have an army. God does not choose Joshua to lead this of Joshua's military experience. Instead, he chooses him because he knows that Joshua will trust God. And Joshua will obey Moses in doing what needs to be done to defeat their enemies. So God, Moses called Joshua. Moses goes to lead the people. Moses, meanwhile, goes up on the highest hill nearby. He raises his hands to heaven and begins to intercede to God for victory that day. Again, Moses does not go alone. On one side is his brother Aaron, the high priest. On the other side is his good friend Ur. And as Moses prays throughout the day, God gives them victory, but the battle goes on. As Moses prays throughout the day, God gives them victory, but the battle goes on. As the day wanes on, Moses grows weary in praying, and it's symbolized in those hands falling down toward the earth. And his two friends and brothers see this, and they take his arms in theirs, and they raise them high to the heavens. They raise their voices as well, and three men join their faith and their hearts in prayer to God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, a threefold cord is not easily broken, and that day it was not broken. God gave them victory. This band, this mob of people who do not even know each other were able to defeat this professional army. Just mere weeks after being set free from slavery, they have won a great victory, which God shows them. Victories don't go to the many or the mighty. They go to those who place their trust in the Lord. They go to those who join their hearts as one and doing spiritual warfare in the heavenlies and prayer. And those victories go to those who join their hands together and working together to do the work of God. See, God teaches them again, yes, I am the God who set you free from slavery. Yes, I am God whose presence goes before you. Yes, I am the God whose power works in your behalf. Yes, I am the God who provides for your daily needs. And I'm also a God who protects you, as any father would protect his children. God's not finished. Just one more lesson to teach. God then teaches them he's a God of pledge and promise. Pledge and promise. Exodus 19, 31. June 15th, 1441 BC, literally 2 months after they have left Egypt. 2 months. They have walked south to the Red Sea. They've seen the Red Sea be parted. They've walked across and God's fed them and watered them. They've now defeated the Amalekites. And 2 months later, they stand at a mountain called Sinai. God brings them there to finally and formally make them his sons and daughters. All this period has been preparing them for this moment. 2 months of journeying. God brings them to a mountain. And to begin the process of making them his people, he calls their leader Moses to come up the mountain with him. Moses ascends the mountain, and the cloud of God comes down upon it. The Bible says that Moses enters the cloud, and there he meets with God. And God gives him 2 tablets, upon them the 10 commandments, inscribed by the finger of God. But while Moses is gone, the people, remember, it's 2 months from deliverance. Moses, their leader, is gone. The cloud is on the mountain. The people go back to their slave ways. While he's gone, they take their jewelry and they form a golden calf. Then they dance around it, they bow before it, they worship it. At the foot of the mountain, with the sight of God's presence in sight and the miracles of God fresh in their memory, they return to their slave worship and ways. Again, completely opposed to how sons and daughters of God would live. As they worship the golden calf, Moses comes off the mountain with the Ten Commandments and those two stones. He sees their idolatry, he sees their slave ways, and in fury he breaks the tablets on the earth. And though they have sinned, though they have broken covenant with God, though they have broken the pledge, God does not reject them. Amazing. God does not reject them. He strongly disciplines them. But rather than reject them, God renews the covenant, the pledge with them. He then gives Moses the covenant, and Moses stands and reads it to the people. For hours they stand and listen. And at the end, as Moses concludes, the people say with one heart and one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." 2 months into their freedom, they proclaim, "We will be the people of God. We will do everything he commands. We will obey." But most of you know that Israel did not keep that pledge. They continued living as slaves and not as sons. They continued living as they lived in Egypt. And finally, because of ongoing, continued, persistent, stubborn, back-breaking disobedience, living as slaves, God tells them that they will never enter the land of promise he's prepared for them. And in some ways, even harder to hear, God tells them their own leader, Moses, will not be allowed to enter. And as you read this story at this moment, you're going, wait a minute, wait a minute. God, you made a promise, and God, you made a pledge, and now you're saying that this people will not enter the promised land, nor will their leader. It appears now you will not keep your promise. Your pledge is now broken, it would appear. But then God continues. He says, no, you will not enter because you have continued to insist upon living as slaves, but your children, I see in them the heart of my people. They are true sons, they are true daughters, and they shall enter the land of promise. And there is one among them who is well fit to lead them, Joshua. Joshua steps forward. And the people think, oh my, boy, it's a good thing Joshua showed up out of nowhere. You know, whoo, man, that was close. Aren't we glad? Oh, aren't we glad that Joshua showed up out of nowhere, right? No. You see, Joshua's been there from the very beginning. When he was born, the first breath he drew was a slave breath. The first steps he took were as a slave. He'd been raised a slave to be a slave by slaves for a lifetime of slavery. He was there when Moses came and the 10 plagues were powerfully wrought by God. He saw the death of the firstborn. He was there to observe the first Passover. He walked with Israel, his people, out of slavery into the wilderness. He was there and saw the pillar of fire. He saw God part the Red Sea. He had seen when God provided water and bread in the desert, and he was there to lead the battle against the Amalekites when God gave them victory. He was there when Moses went up the mountain at Sinai to receive the 10 commandments. More than that, Joshua knew how to lead the people of God. Because you see, every day since Egypt, Joshua has walked faithfully with God's leader, Moses. From Egypt forward, Joshua has walked with Moses, and Moses has journeyed with Joshua, a shared journey. When God gave them victory over the Amalekites, God told Moses to record the victory for the record for Israel. But with Joshua, he said, don't record it for him, but every day recite it to him. Every day, Moses, tell Joshua again the story. Now, we were kids, we all had that song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. In this case, it was Joshua fought the battle of the Amalekites. And every day, Moses told him again what God had done, who God is, who God will be. Every day, Israel had the record, but every day Moses told Joshua the story. When Moses climbed Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, only one went with him to the cloud, and that was Joshua, before Moses walked up into the cloud. When Moses came down from the mountain to consecrate the people of God, Joshua stood by his side. The Bible says when Moses went every day into the tent of meeting, and there Moses would meet with God face to face, the Bible says that Joshua went with him. The Bible says all of Israel would stand in their own tents and watch as Moses walked into the tent of meeting. But Joshua was not content to stand in his own tent. He went with Moses into the tent of meeting. And more than that, when Moses was done praying to God and went home, Joshua stayed even longer. 40 years, day in, day out, Joshua, Moses shared journey. 40 years, day in, day out, Joshua's processing everything of his life with Moses. His love for God, his love for the people, his questions, his challenges, his consecration, his obedience, his knowledge of God. Joshua processes his life with his mentor and leader, Moses. Joshua was so close to Moses that when the people learned they would not enter the promised land, when they learned that Moses would not enter, the children, they turned to God and said, what of us? And God says, I give you Joshua. And the children said, well, of course. Of course. Our fathers had Moses, your man. We, their sons, have Joshua. He's the only natural choice. The Bible then says that God took the authority that was upon Moses, lifted it up, and put it upon Joshua, and the people saw the authority of God. They knew that just as God had used Moses to bring them out of Egypt, God would use Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Just as God had used Moses to lead them out of slavery, God would use Joshua to lead them into full sonship. But there's one more secret weapon in the story. You see, Joshua did walk with Moses for 40 years, but he walked with someone else as well, a man whose story is not well known, but he was there on this important day as leadership is transferred, and that young man's name was Caleb. It appears that Joshua walked with a mentor, a pastor, for 40 years, but all the while with a brother in arms named Caleb, friend, peer mentor, brother. And so Joshua not only made it to the promised land, but he was prepared to lead the people of God into the promised land. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories. I've told it before. I don't apologize. It's a great story. This story happened to me. Many years ago, I was privileged to go to a very, very large communist nation, and we would carry Bibles over the border. And we would take those Bibles. They were destined to go to small villages throughout that land of more than 1 billion people. What we would do is we'd wrap our bodies in Bibles with elastic bandages. We'd place them in our pockets. We'd take them in suitcases. We'd walk them across the border through 4 checkpoints, which included inspections and x-rays. And we watched God blind the eyes of guards as we got the Bibles in. You see, how important was the work? It was this important. Many times, many villages, they would take one Bible in for the entire village. And they would take the Bible and tear it apart, book by book, and give the book of Matthew to this family, and the book of Mark to this family, the book of Luke to this family. One Bible per village. That's how God got the word into that nation. We would go in by airplane, go on foot, trains, boats, many, many ways. One day, I went in with an older man. He'd been on many, many trips. I was yet very young to this. We carried in 300 Bibles, primarily in suitcases, four suitcases, hard shells. Made it through all four checkpoints, and now we were in a city of about 8 million people. And as you traveled, you never carried anything that identified you back to where you'd come from. They could not track you back to that ministry. All we carried were small slips of paper in order that told us the next step in our journey. First piece of paper told us to go to a certain taxi stand, and we were to look for the characters in Chinese on this piece of paper. They would match the characters on that taxi stand. In the taxi, we would then give the driver the next piece of paper, which said, take us to the bus station. The name of the bus station was on that piece of paper in Chinese. Remember, we have 300 illegal Bibles in these four suitcases. We make it in the taxi, give him the piece of paper, and off he goes. He drives to the city of 8 million people, turning left, right, up, and down, arrives at the corner and stops. Four buildings, much like downtown Orlando. There's no bus station in sight. What's this about? We start to complain in English. He's waving, no, 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 like this, you know. He points up the street. We pay the man, get out of the taxi with our 300 illegal Bibles. We walk up the street, and sure enough, there was a bus station. Very, very large bus station. Just one problem. There were no buses there. No one yet knew it had just happened. That bus station had been closed. Shut down, fini, no more. Now, what do you do when you're lost in a communist nation with 300 illegal Bibles? You can't go forward, you can't go backward, you don't know where you are, how to go forward, how to go back. What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do? Thank you so much, you pray, right? So we did. We dropped the suitcases. And that man and I joined hands. We prayed out loud that God would lead us. Amen. Now what do you do? See, oftentimes we pray, but then we don't know what to do with the next step. What do you do? Wait. Anybody else? We chose the direction. We started walking. 300 illegal Bibles. Middle of August, like 98 degrees, 100% humidity. I mean, we're just walking, 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 turning corners. We don't know where we're going, just trusting God to lead us. There is no pillar of fire. There is no cloud except the mist off my body from the sweat, right? We turn a corner, and there's some houses on our right. We're walking down. There's people on the porch. We used to call it a stoop, okay? Low porch, a stoop. As we're walking down the sidewalk toward this group of people, there's one woman there and a group of maybe a half dozen, I would simply call them younger men, okay? I'm going to guess 15, 22, 23 years of age. And we're hoping to walk past them without being noticed in China carrying four suitcases. Well, the woman saw us and she looks and she starts speaking to the four boys, or the six boys like this very, very quickly. And she starts shooing one down this little path in front of us. So we're walking as fast as we can to get past them, right? Meanwhile, she's shooing him down this little pathway. He walks in front of us and stands and stops. He blocks our path. He bows to us, promise you, reaches out, takes one of my suitcases, reaches out, takes one of my friend's suitcases, looks at us, does this, turns around and starts walking. Now what do you do? How many of you would have followed? Anybody? How many would not have followed? Raise your hand. We followed, because see, we prayed. We were trusting God. So we got behind this young man. We don't know him. We can't speak Chinese. He can't speak English. We're following him, hoping that God's leading us. Again, we're walking, 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 half hour or so. He turns a corner, and sure enough, we come to a bus station, a functioning bus station. 16 buses lined up across the front diagonally, and thousands of people. Our jaws dropped. I was like... You know, we believe God, but yet when God does it, we go, I can't believe it, right? Well, we're standing there, and we're looking, we're walking with him like this, seeing the buses and the people, like, this can't be happening. Well, meanwhile, there's thousands of people, and they're bumping against us and jostling us. They're not being mean. There's just a lot of people. We walk down the side. We walk down this way along the front of all those buses, get halfway down. He drops our suitcases, turns to us, and bows and walks away. As thousands of people are jostling us, My friend Gordon and I stand there, and we are dumbfounded. What in the world? This is the bus station. And it's the bus station, not the one on our piece of paper, but it's the bus station. Well, now what do you do? Because we suddenly dawns on us, wait a minute. We're at the bus station, not the same bus station. There's 16 buses. Which one do we take? This could be a local. This could be going to Nepal for all we know, right? So what do you do now when you're lost in a foreign country with 300 illegal Bibles? What do? You pray. Thank you so much. So we dropped the suitcases. We joined hands. We prayed out loud over the din. God of heaven, this is your word. These people need your word. One Bible per village. Oh, God of heaven, lead us. We don't know where to go. By the name of Jesus, amen. As people are bumping into us. Well, now what do? You go, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. What do? This time, a man in the bus directly in front of us jumps off the bus, runs to us, takes one of my suitcases, takes one of Gordon's suitcases, bows to us, does this, and climbs on the bus. How many of you have gotten on the bus? More hands going up. Way to go. All right, you're with me. I feel the faith in this room. We got on the bus. We were the first people on that bus. Picture a bus maybe half the size of a school bus. We're sitting in the back in China, 9,800 degrees, 100% humidity, and there's no air conditioning in the bus. You know what those windows do, right? We are roasting in that bus. Later we learn this man was the bus captain, not the bus driver, but the bus captain. His job is to fill the bus so the bus can leave. Buses don't leave at certain times. They leave when the bus is full. He wants to go home sometimes, so he's trying to find people to put on his bus. The first two he found were us. And there we sit. He fills the bus with people. He fills the bus with small goats. He fills the bus with chickens, cats and dogs in cages. You don't want to know why they were in cages. When the bus was full, they lowered these little benches in the middle of the aisle. If that bus had wrecked, we were trapped. We couldn't get off the bus. It's finally full, and you are packed in like sardines, like this. I can't see, think, feel, hear a thing. I'm squeezed in. We have no idea where we're going. The bus leaves. 8 million people in the city. The bus is leaving. Here we sit like this as it goes through the city. Tall buildings get smaller and smaller and smaller, and not long we've left the city. We're in the country. My faith is not rising at this moment. My faith is saying, oh no, I'll never see my wife and child again. Right? Tea trees everywhere. Beautiful mountains. It is wonderful. The sweat's pouring down. I'm feeling faint. I can hardly breathe in this oven. And I look out the window to my right, and my eyes, my jaw dropped. I said, Gordon, I think I'm having heat stroke. He says, why? I said, I see a Ferris wheel. In the middle of China, I think I see a Ferris wheel. He says, what? I said, I think I see a Ferris wheel. He says, no, there can't be a Ferris wheel. Close your eyes and rest, right? Bus is going down the road, going down the road, going down the road. A few minutes later, I say, Gordon, it's getting worse. He says, why? I said, now I see a roller coaster. Or what? A roller coaster. You don't see? Yes, I do. And he's so convinced that something's wrong or else I'm telling the truth, he stands up and looks and says, Alan, I've got it too, because I see the roller coaster and the Ferris wheel. Middle of nowhere. Middle of nowhere. I look at this and I think, you know what? We're going to Disneyland, China, for all that I know. All these Bibles, we're going to an amusement park. And sure enough, the bus turns down this road and starts heading that way, then turns back up to come into the amusement park. Well, in front of the park, though, there's this very, very large, humongous, is that a word, humongous circle? And there sits these four large buildings, beautiful buildings. Found out they were hotels. And over the door of each one, there were these beautiful gold Chinese characters, letters. We took the piece of paper in our hand, which told us our final destination, and we looked, and we saw over one of the hotels the same characters. God had led us to the very place we had to deliver the Bibles so they could go to the villages of the north and be distributed to the people who were waiting for them. Gordon and I were on the verge of tears realizing what God had done. It was all we could do to stand to our feet and walk off the bus and take inside those scriptures and pass them on to the next person that they might go on to the people. You see, he's God. He is the God who is present with you, working powerfully on your behalf. He's the God who provides for your every need all along the way, the God who protects you from destruction. He's a God who keeps his promise and pledge. But don't forget along the way, you never walk alone. The secret weapon is relationship of your Moses and your Caleb. And in my case, my Gordon. You weren't built to walk alone. He's delivered you from slavery. You might be a son and daughter of God. Now let's walk together as a people of God into the full life he has for us as sons and daughters of God. You say amen? Let's pray together.